First John chapter 4, we're looking at verses 7 to 12 tonight, and a very important passage of Scripture, probably one of the most famous in all of the Bible. Now, I'm gonna give you a simple way to remember in the Bible where it says God is love. This is a real simple mathematical formula for remembering this. If you take chapter 4 and you double 4, you have 8. So if you have 4, chapter 4, verse 8. If you double 8, you have 16. Those are the two verses that tell you God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." 1 John 4:16 says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love." So it's a simple way to remember. Where does in the Bible does it say God is love? 1 John 4, 4, verse 8, 8, verse 16. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word and for those who are here to partake of it. We pray your blessing on this evening hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when it comes to the subject of God, this passage right here is probably one of the most famous in the entire world. It's also probably one of the most misunderstood. It's in this very context, as I just pointed out, we read the word God is love. Now, the idea that people have is that God is a loving God, and that's true. And that idea that God is a loving God comes in some way from this text. In fact, in my opinion, is proof of the influence of the Bible. Where do the people get the idea that God is love? They get it from the Bible. And they get it from these, ultimately, from these very two verses in this very context. But there are those all over the world tonight who are religious people who do not know God is love. There are people, for example, who practice a religion that demands that they kill children and sacrifice them to crocodiles, and so they throw them into the Ganges River. They obviously don't understand the fact that God is love. There are those people who are native and poor heathens who have all kinds of bizarre fetishes, and they believe if they beat themselves or crawl up some street that they're somehow going to earn favor with God. They obviously have missed the theology that God is love. It's too bad that most people walk around this earth and do not grasp this wonderful concept, because it certainly is true. God is love, and we should love one another. But whenever you hear somebody say, God is love and we should love one another, I like to ask the question, what do you mean by that? What you'll discover if you probe deep enough is that the idea that most people have in their minds is not necessarily the same idea that John had in this context. Because when you talk about the love of God, the kind of love that God is, it is not a sentimental love. It is not a social love. It is not a sexual love. The kind of love that John talks about is a supernatural love that is exactly the kind of love that God has and exactly the kind of love that God is. However, this concept of the kind of love that God is and God has is grossly misunderstood by this day and age, because people walk around saying God is a loving God and we want a God who is love. But it's not a love of total toleration. It's not a love that loves anything regardless of what a person believes or does. In fact, this kind of love, as we've seen as we've been going through John, is at times a love of true confrontation. Now, the main point that comes out from these verses is pretty clear. Believers who know God and have close fellowship with God are those who continually love one another with the same kind of love that God has. That is the thesis statement of the verses. Those that are walking in fellowship with God love one another. They continually love one another. They continually manifest the same kind of love that God manifests in his own character. Now, in this context, there are three beloved statements. You have a beloved statement in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Then you have a beloved statement in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another." Then you have another one in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us." Two of these statements have to do with love. One of them has to do with not believing anything anybody says. Now, this passage breaks down into two parts that I want to show you. First of all, the charge to love one another, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another." Now, we know immediately from the context that this cannot be a charge to love everybody, because we know that John just said we're not to love false prophets and false teachers. In fact, we are just challenged by John in the previous verses to test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God, because there are many false prophets that are gone out into the world. John, who's often called the apostle of love, the beloved apostle, is one who oftentimes said you set the bar high and don't just love everybody just because they come to your door. In fact, he said there are some people you're not even to let into your home. said, if somebody comes and they don't present the doctrine that we've taught you, don't even give them a hearing. Don't even let them enter into your home. In 3 John, he said there was a guy in the church whose name was Diotrephes. He says, you deal with this guy. He's a problem man. Now, you get him out of position. And if you don't do that, when I come, I'll come and I'll take care of it myself. So when John says love one another, he's not talking about you just love anybody and anything regardless of what they do. I think a key to this is the pronoun another. Now, that pronoun another is a pronoun that is allos, which means another of the same kind. There are 2 pronouns in Greek. One is allos, which means another of the same kind. The other is heteros, which means another of a different kind. The pronoun that John uses here is another of the same kind. So what John is saying is this. Those who are right with God have a continual love for people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who love true doctrine, who love the Word of God, who are in the fellowship, who love to obey Scripture, who love to listen, who love to learn to the teaching of the Scriptures, who love to go to the same services. There will be a camaraderie amongst those people in love for those that are walking right with God. In other words, between the family of God, those that are in love with the same kinds of things that God is in love with, that are disciplined in the things of God, they will develop a family spirit, a family unity. They'll love one another. Those that love the Word love other people who love the Word. Those who love the things of God love other people who love the things of God. Those that are disciplined and trying to apply Scripture to their lives will love other people who are disciplined and applying Scripture to their lives. Those who know God, who have close fellowship with God, are those who will be continually developing a deeper and deeper love for those of the same kind. And obviously, we can't love each other properly if we don't love God properly. It starts there. I mean, we can't have God's supernatural kind of love radiate from us until it's in us. So we first must have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But then also, out of that relationship with the Lord, there must come a development in the kinds of things that God loves. And as we're developing and blossoming in the kinds of things God loves, we will blossom in relationship with other people who love the same things. The more similarities, the more the love. People who love the Lord, they just have a camaraderie together. They play together, they pray together, they worship together, they work together. There's a harmony, there's a unity. They love the things of God. This is a great test of whether or not we're walking in a right relationship with God. Do you love to be around people who love the Word? Do you love to be around the Word of God? Do you love to be under the instruction of God's doctrine and in the church of God with the people of God, others of the same kind? That's what we've commanded to do. Let us love one another, others of the same kind who have the same bent. Which brings us to the second part, the reasons for the charge to love one another, verses 7 to 12. Beloved, let us love one another. Now he gives that conjunction 4, and he's going to list a series of reasons why we should love one another of the same kind. 4, love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, there are 7 reasons down through these verses why John tells these believers that you should love others of the same kind, others who have the same bent in loving the things of God. Reason number 1, because this kind of love is from God. That's what he says in verse 7. For love is from God. There is an article in the Greek text before the noun love, and there's an article before the proper noun God. The love is from the God. What this means is this is a specific kind of love that comes out of the God of the Bible. When we love others of the same kind with a specific kind of love that loves the things of God, the kinds of things that God loves, and we love people and relate to people who love those same kinds of things, we're demonstrating this kind of love which we have for the Lord. Now, the preposition from God is a preposition ek, which means love is born out of God. Now, there's a big difference here between creation and love. All created things are made by God and come from God. But love comes out of God's person. Love is actually out of his personality. Creation is just a demonstration of his power, but love is that which comes out of him. God said, let there be light. He does not say, let there be love. let there be light, and there was light. But God says, love comes out of me. So the only way we can possibly develop this kind of love that manifests and radiates the love of God is by a close walk with the Lord, because love comes out of him. Now, this is a lust-crazed, emotionally charged love that is in this world that is not of God. There is a sentimental love which tolerates anything which is not of God. But there's also a very specific, holy kind of love, which we'll discuss in just a few moments, which is born out of God. And that is the kind of love we're challenged to have for the Lord and for one another. God loves us with this kind of love, and he will love us until the end with that kind of love that he's saying we are to love one another with. Now, the second reason why we are to love one another is because love is evidence that one is born of God. Verse 7 says, everyone who loves is born of God. Now, I want to point out that word born. It's ganao. It's to be born of God. And for those that were in our Greek class, it's the perfect tense verb, which means it's referring to a moment in time past when you were born again, and the results of that action continue right on into the present. And the structure of this is what I pointed out in Sunday school class this morning. Born out of God, it's talking about out of the heart of God. Not from the side of God, but from within God. It was born of God. In other words, this is an emphasis on the fact that in order for anyone to demonstrate this love, they have to have been born of God, they have to have been born again. It was said that John Wesley often preached on the subject, you must be born again. And people used to get tired of him preaching on the subject, you must be born again. And so one time, according to historical accounts, somebody went to Wesley and said, why do you keep preaching on the fact that you must be born again? And his answer was, because you must be born again. And he said, and we're up against a world that doesn't teach that. We're up against a world that says to be right with God, you should join a church. To be right with God, you should turn over a new leaf. To be right with God, you should be a good citizen, a good American. You should be benevolent and kind to be right with God. And Wesley said, that will not get it. And the only way to be right with God is you must be born again. Now, the only people who are capable of demonstrating this kind of love that's being described here are those who are born of God. And when one continually demonstrates the supernatural type of love that God describes in his word, that thinks of the best thing to do in a given situation, the right thing to do, the highest thing, the best good to do in a situation, that one is giving continual evidence of the fact that he's born of God. You see, the tendency of most people is just to emotionally respond like a yo-yo in any given situation. So whatever happens, there's just an emotional reaction to it. John says, that's not the kind of love that demonstrates you're related to God. The kind of love that demonstrates you're related to God is when you think through it carefully, you pray through it, you think through Scripture, and you respond in the way that God would have you respond. And again, he says, this is the kind of love that demonstrates that you know God when you love one another. And again, he uses that same kind pronoun. It's others of the same kind. Now, no unbeliever can possibly demonstrate this kind of love. This is not some natural endowment. This is a supernatural ability to love at this level. It's a supernatural love that only comes out of a relationship with God. Now, keep this in your mind. We're not talking here about liking people at work. We're not talking here about even loving your own mother and father or relatives. We're talking here about a love that we have for others that have the same passion for the Lord and the same passion for the things of God that we have. And when you see people with that passion, they love the Word, they love the worship, they love to be under the teaching, they love the fellowship with God's people, that is evidence that they're born again. People who aren't born again don't have that appetite. They don't have that love. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, this love will be directed more toward your family in the church than it'll ever be for your relatives. That was what I thought was so exciting when we were years ago back in school. You're surrounded by people, for the most part, who just love God, love the Word. They're willing to sell out everything to go serve Him. That's camaraderie. You're just surrounded by people that have the same bent. And that's the thing you want to exist in the church. That's the thing John was saying here. We should have that same love. Look, I'm convinced this church is on the verge of some powerful things in the future if the Lord tarries. Do you realize that we could possibly build a new church for Jesus Christ? Now just think about that for a moment. The possibility of on this acreage, putting up one day a new church for Jesus Christ. We can, as a family of God, pray together. We can work together. We can see what God's going to do together. We can sacrifice together. We can be a family of God that watches God do things in a very powerful way. This is an exciting possibility. And people who love the Lord get into that same vein of thinking, and that's the kind of thinking John was after, that kind of love. Which brings us to the third reason why we should love one another, and that is because love is evidence that one knows God, verse 7, and is born of God and knows God. Now, you cannot know God if you're not born of God. You cannot know that you know God if you don't love properly. Now, keep in mind the background historically of this. The Gnostics that John was up against were claiming that they'd come to know God. And they were telling people that they had found a deeper secret way into a relationship with God, but they hated those that did love God. They hated the apostles. They hated the Word of God. They didn't accept the teaching of even John or of Paul or of Peter. And John says this is a real experiential test that you can put to yourself. If you have a love for the people of God who love Jesus Christ, if you have a love for the Word of God, you can be certain that you know God. If you want to be around those that know the Word, that love the Lord, if you want to be around those that know the doctrines and love doctrine, then, ladies and gentlemen, you can pretty much be certain you know God. You're demonstrating that you know God. Because people who know God have that bent. People that don't know God could care less what's going on at church. They could care less if they're hearing anything that makes a difference to them. But people who know God, they want to know the Word. They want to understand it. They want to apply it so they can mature in their relationship with the Lord. And so it's evidence that we know God when you have an appetite to know the things of God. And that's what John was trying to say to these people. The fourth reason is because not loving is evidence that one does not know God. Notice verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Here is the negative way to state the case. Verse 7 is the positive way. When it comes to having fellowship with God, people are broken down into two categories by John: those who do love others, do love the Lord, do love the Word of God, and are faithful. And then those who don't love others, those who don't love the Lord, those who don't love the Word, and those who aren't faithful. That's the way John breaks it down. And again, he's up against a religious world that's gone mad. Religious people are running around upsetting Christians. They're telling these Christians that they found a secret way to God. They found a more scholarly way to God than just through the teaching of the apostles. And John's combating that, and he goes, no. No, you can know you know God if you have a love for the things of God. You can know you know God if you have a love for the people of God. So the one who does not continually love other faithful brothers and sisters in the Lord, one who does not continually love the Word of God does not know God. I don't care what they say. They don't know God. You see, this is a character test that can be given to anybody. If the person does not have a love for God and does not have a love for the people of God who love God, and if a person does not have a love for the people of God who love the Scriptures and who want to grow deep in their relationship with the Lord, then you can pretty much say they don't have fellowship with the same God we have fellowship with, because that is the bent that we have. So John says, by this you know that you know God. For the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Which is the fifth reason why we should love one another properly, because God is love. Now this is probably one of the most famous of all statements about God. Actually, in Scripture there are several God is statements which give us some understanding into his person. For example, John 4:24, God is spirit. In Hebrews 12:29, God is a consuming fire. In 1 John 1:5, God is light. In 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16, God is love. Now these terms do not refer to virtues we find in God. These terms denote what God actually is. God is love. Without this statement about God, God would not be the totality of what he is. Any concept that people have, right or wrong, about God being a God of love comes because of what is stated here. Now, the person who does not love is one who does not know God, because God is love. And we're talking about a very specific kind of love. A kind of love that loves the thing God loves, and the kinds of love that hates the thing God hates. That's the kind of love we're talking about. We're talking about a love in this context that fellowships with others of our brothers and sisters in Christ who love the same things we love, the righteous things of the Lord. We're talking about a love that loves the Word of God, that wants to be taught the Scriptures. That's the kind of love we're talking about. And so people who love at that level are having the kind of love that God is. And if we are not involved in loving those kinds of things, then we can talk about how spiritual we are, we can pretend to be spiritual, but the fact of the matter is we're not. The sixth reason why we are to love one another is because God demonstrated his love, verses 9 to 11. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, God has given us a tangible illustration of his love. The love of God is manifested, of course, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So in this great reality lies the secret to God's kind of love. The ultimate manifestation of God being a God of love is the sacrifice of his own Son on Calvary for our sins, as a propitiation for our sins, as a means of appeasing his wrath, and as a means of making payment necessary for the righteousness which we violated. Now, the love of God sent Jesus Christ here with a specific mission, and the specific mission was to make an acceptable sacrifice to save people from their sins. So when John thinks about the love of God he's talking about in the context of these believers, he in no way sees our love for God. He sees God's love for us. He doesn't talk about the fact that we are loving at the same level of God. He's saying that's what we should manifest because God has first loved us in providing Jesus Christ as a means of appeasing his wrath. That's the love he's talking about. It's the Romans 5:8 love. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The kind of love he's describing here is a love in which God loved us when we weren't lovable. It's the kind of love that offered God nothing. It's the kind of love that loved us when we were alienated from God, when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now let's see if we can come to understand it a little bit. God cannot save us by his love. In other words, God, by love alone, cannot save anyone. He cannot just say, let's love people and overlook their sin. And that is why people make a big mistake when they say God is such a loving God that he isn't going to send anybody to hell. Oh, his love can send people to hell, all right, because you can't save by love alone. What you can do by love is you can provide a sacrifice by your love that would enable sinful people to be able to have a relationship with you. What you can do in love is you can make a provisional sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that sacrifice can demonstrate God's love and manifest God's love, and that also can provide this sacrifice for saving sinners such as we are. Now that's the way that God can manifest his love. He provided this sacrifice seeing us as full sinners. And that sacrifice appeased the wrath of God. It appeased his offended righteousness. It was the propitiation for our sins. Now, this is where people make a big mistake about the love of God. They like the idea that God is love. But the big mistake that they make is thinking that God's love is going to save them. That's wrong. God's love will not save anyone. What God's love did is it provided a sacrifice for salvation for sinners. God's love will not prevent people from going to hell. God's love provided a means whereby one could escape hell. God's love does not tolerate anyone of any belief. God doesn't say, well, it's just cute, let them believe that Mary's going to take them to heaven. God's love does not just say, oh, that's funny, let them worship Allah and let them think they're going to get there on their own religious scheme. God's love will not just love people into eternity. His love is very confrontational. His kind of love is very narrow. It's broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to salvation, and few there be who find it. God's love does not eliminate punishment. God's love warns about pending judgment. God's love warns about pending punishment. The manifestation of the love of God is the crosswork of Jesus Christ, and it is that says God is love. You see, it's the cross of Jesus Christ that tells us God is love. But I'll tell you what else that tells us. It not only manifests the fact that God is love, but when you see His Son hanging on that cross for people like us, that also tells us God is righteous, He is just, He is holy, He does not just overlook sin, He does not just say, let's forget about it. Now, I want you to carefully notice verse 11. He says, we ought to love others with that same kind of love. What kind of love? The kind of love that's rooted in truth. The kind of love that's rooted in reality. The kind of love that's willing to do what it can do to get people into a right relationship with God. The kind of love that would look somebody in the eye and say, you know, you keep believing that false way and you're going to end up in an eternal condemnation. That's the kind of love that God has for the world. That's the kind of love we're to demonstrate. That's the kind of love that says, we do love you enough to tell you the truth, love you enough to point out the truth, that it's Christ who's the propitiation for the sins. In love, God provided the Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And when we love people properly, we're honest enough to tell them that. The love we should demonstrate for others is not a back-slapping, joking, cheap sentiment that says everybody's okay. Doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter what you do. That's not the love of God. The love that God has for people, the love that we're to have for one another, is a kind of love that truly cares that others are right with God. A kind of love that would be willing to put ourselves on the line for others like God did with His own Son. That kind of love at times means we may end up being mocked or ridiculed, verbally butchered, but we need at times to lay ourselves on the line. That's the kind of love that shows we are in a right relationship with the Lord. Now, if you keep your mouth shut, people will probably say you're loving, but they're wrong. If you know people who don't know the Lord and you keep your mouth shut, they'll probably say He's really a wonderful, loving person. They're wrong. When you're a loving person, the kind of person that we are to be, according to Scripture, we'll open our mouths and tell them the truth. Because that's the kind of love that God had for the world. That's the kind of love we're to have for others. Which brings us to the seventh reason, because we demonstrate God's love to others. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. I love the way John brings this to a conclusion. He says, nobody sees God, they see you. Nobody's going to see God, they see us. When people see believers in a church loving biblically, when people see believers in a church who love the Word of God, they stand for something, it makes a statement for the love of God. A number of years ago in another ministry, we had to carry out a matter of church discipline. At that particular service, there were those at church that weren't part of the church, and they happened to be there when we had to do this, and they didn't even really know the Lord, and they left saying, that's so unloving. It wasn't unloving. It was very loving. It was perfectly consistent with what we were supposed to do in light of the Word of God. It was a loving thing to do. They didn't understand love. Their idea of love was a distorted love. Now, here's what John's saying. We have a mandate to demonstrate the love of God in the context of truth as a family of believers and in this world because people are not going to see God, they're going to see us. And we're either going to reflect a good reflection of God to them or we're not. Now, someone might say, well, didn't Moses speak with God face to face? Didn't Adam see God when he spoke with God in Eden? Didn't Isaiah say he saw the Lord? Did not Ezekiel have visions of the glory of God? What they saw was a theophany. What they saw was some manifestation, visible manifestation of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Nobody has seen God the Father. And Jesus made that very clear in the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 18. Nobody's seen the Father, only the beloved Son. He's the one who manifests the Father. And now in these days, nobody sees the Son, they see us. So we have to ask ourselves, what kind of love are we going to demonstrate to people? Well, if we're to demonstrate the kind of love John's talking about, we'll be people who will be forgiving, but we won't be tolerant of anything. There will at times need to be confrontation. There'll at times need to be discipline. There'll be reward. There'll be respect. There'll be honor. We will esteem people equally. We'll not show partiality. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks a person comes from. If they're walking right in the things of God, we're going to have a love for them like we would anybody. And that's the kind of love we're to demonstrate. That gives a true portrait of God. When he was 32 years old, William became distraught with his life and tried to kill himself three times. First, he tried to kill himself by a drug overdose. It didn't work. He took a knife. He put a knife on the floor. He fell on the knife to try to kill himself. The blade broke. That didn't work. Finally, he hung a rope up over a beam. He put his head in the noose and hung himself. He passed out. Somebody found him and cut him down. He was still alive. So he ended up going into an insane asylum. And he spent 18 months in an insane asylum. One morning, he picked up a Bible. And he turned to the book of Romans. And he started reading through the book of Romans. His eyes immediately, as he would say later, caught Romans 3:25, which said that Jesus Christ was the propitiation for his sins, and by faith, all of his sins could be washed away. And then he read of Romans 5, which said God commended his love toward him, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for him. And he came to the conviction that God loved him and God could forgive him. And right then and there, he trusted Jesus Christ. He started putting his thoughts down on paper. One of them that he put on paper is in your hymnal. It's on page 265. I'd like you to turn to it. It's William Cowper, "There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood Drawn from Emmanuel's Veins." And he wrote those words because he realized the wonderful truth of 1 John 4, God is love. May we pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for the fact that you are love. And may we be people who are loving in a biblical, right way. For anything you've accomplished here today, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.